I've probably told you the story before, but the preacher that was asked to preach at short notice because somebody had dropped out. And so when he got up, he said, you know, I'm a substitute today. He said, you know what a substitute's like? He says, if you break a pane of glass in the window and you put a bit of cardboard in instead, well, that's a substitute. So he preached, and the fella came up to him after the service, and he said, you're no substitute, you're a real pain. So you can make up your mind afterwards. Okay, I'd like to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read the first 8 verses. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. I want to quote one other verse. It's Hebrews 12, verse 1, which many of you will know. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily besets us, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I want to talk today on the subject of finishing the race that God has marked out for us. The picture of the Christian life as a race is, and a race to be run well, is one that is used quite a number of times in the New Testament, indeed in the Bible, and especially by Paul. In the passage that we read together from 2 Timothy, Paul was writing his final letter to Timothy. We don't know, he knew that he was going to die because he was in prison in Rome waiting to be executed. And we don't know how long it was after this when that actually happened, but he knew that his time had come. Now, Paul had faced death on numerous occasions before. Once he was left for dead outside, I think it was Lystra, he was shipwrecked, he was in various cases, he had faced death, but God brought him through. But it seems that this time he knew that his time had come. And so he writes, the time of my departure is at hand, he says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What a lovely thing to be able to say. And I'm sure all of us, I hope that when my time comes, whether I know it's my time up or not, that I will be able to say that I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race, or the course, the AV says. I have kept the faith. But I just want to focus today on the phrase, I have finished the race. There is a sense, of course, in which the whole of our lives is like a race. When we're born, it begins. When we die, it finishes. And in that sense, we're all going to finish our race, whatever we do. And to some extent, it doesn't matter so much what we do. We will finish our race when the time comes. But that's not what Paul was talking about here. He was talking about finishing the race that God had marked out for him. You see, for all of us as Christians, God has a course or a race marked out for us. We're not running just willy-nilly here and there. Might seem like that at times, but God has marked out a course for our lives. And that's what Paul knew. Paul, when he had that encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, the Lord said to him, he talked about the things that, you know, he's going to be my messenger to bring my gospel to the nations, and he will suffer a lot for my sake. So Paul knew from the beginning that God had a course marked out for him. And most of the time we don't know that. We don't know very far, because God doesn't show us too far down the road. But there is a course or a race that has been marked out for us. Occasionally, I haven't seen athletics on television for a long time, but I remember years ago watching something. I think it was one of these cross-country races, and you know, there was a course about 2 or 3 miles that they repeated, you know, round and round. And in a long-distance race like that, it's possible to cut corners. You know, if nobody was looking right in the middle of the woods, you know, you could, instead of going round the course, you could cut across and get there a bit sooner. But that's not allowed. If you're discovered, you'll be disqualified. 2 or 3 years ago, there was a story of the guy when they had the race around Kielde. I think it was the fellow who finished second. He caught the bus for part of the course. And of course, when it was discovered, he was disqualified. You have to finish the course, stick to the course that God has laid out for us. And before we go on to look at some of the things that hinder us in doing that, it's important that we understand, I think we all do here, that this is not a sprint. It's not a quick fix. It's not something that's going to be over in a few seconds or a few days. It's a race that lasts a lifetime for most of us as soon as we come to know Christ. Ronnie Brown was talking about 1972. You know, I knew Ronnie. I met him in 73. He looked a bit different then. He had more hair than all the rest of us put together here at that time. But God in his grace has kept him. And Colleen, of course, as well. That's lovely. It's lovely to look back and see people that have been running the race for years and years and years. But it's a long-distance race. It's not a sprint. In a sprint, you know, Usain Bolt or these, they're very impressive, you know, how the speed they get up to and how quick. But it's over in 10 seconds, or if maybe a couple of minutes. But this race we are running, it's one, it's not just like a marathon, it's like lots of marathons put together. And we keep running until the race is complete. Now, I want to talk about some things that can hinder us from completing the race that God has marked out for us. And the first one is this, is that we can get tripped up. We can get tripped up in two ways. We can get tripped up just by ourselves, or someone else can trip us up. And in the Christian context, when we're talking about the race of getting tripped up, we're really talking about falling into some kind of obvious sin, and we fall morally, so we trip up and we fall. Now, as I said, that can happen in lots of different ways, and it can happen to anybody. Paul talks about, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You've got examples in the Bible of a man like David, a man after God's own heart, a great man of God, who at a certain point in his life got tripped up. He committed adultery, then he committed murder to cover up the adultery. And a mighty man of God. Now, I don't think any of us are going to get tripped up in that kind of way, but it just shows that we need to be aware of the fact that, you know, we've probably never been in those kind of situations where it would have been, you know, so easy to get tripped up in that way. But God has been gracious. Think of Peter. Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus said to them, all of you are going to forsake me. And Peter said, the others might, Lord, but not me. You know, I'll never forsake you. I'll die with you. And yet within a few hours, he was doing exactly what he said he would never do. See, Peter didn't know his own heart. He didn't know how he would react in that situation. And when he found himself in it, he didn't react the way he thought he would. But the good thing about those stories is both David and Peter repented of their sin, and they were forgiven and restored, and they got up and went on to finish the race well. See, getting tripped up doesn't mean it's the end of the race for us. There's a sense in which all of us get tripped up in some ways, maybe not big ways, but, you know, but if we confess our sins, Jesus says, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you get tripped up, you confess, you acknowledge it, you ask the Lord to forgive, and you get up and you go on. In a long race, like, you can get tripped up and fall, and you can get up and go on and still win the race. In a 100-meter sprint, you couldn't do that, because by the time you get up again, the race is over. But this race we're talking about is a long-distance race, and there are lots and lots of Christians who have got tripped up in various ways, but by God's grace, they got up and went on, were forgiven and went on to run a good race and to finish the course that God had provided for them. So we can get tripped up by falling into some kind of obvious sin. The second way in which we can get tripped up is that we can get tripped up by someone else. That sometimes happens at the beginning of a race when there are lots and lots of runners. You know, when you see the beginning of the Great North Run, for example, you wonder how they all don't fall over one another. There's so many people tight together, it's easy for someone to catch another person's heel, and they get tripped up. Now, in the Christian context, that can happen as well, especially at the beginning of the race or near the beginning of the race for young Christians who are starting out. Because most of us will normally have older Christians or people that we look up to, people that we respect, people we think a lot of. Now, if that person fails us in some way, whether they fail morally or whether they, you know, they just maybe treat us in a way that disappoints us by harsh word or ignoring us for some time, we think that, oh, well, if that's what being a Christian is, I don't want to know. Lots of young Christians have got tripped up by the actions of others. I'm not accusing they shouldn't necessarily have done so, but it's easy for that to happen. Jesus talked to the disciples about people who caused little ones to offend. And he says, if that happens, it would be better for the person who causes the offense to have a millstone hanged around his neck and thrown into the sea. Those are strong words. But they're a reminder that for all of us, we don't just live for ourselves. Whether we like it or whether we don't, we have an influence on other people as well. Now, that's both positive and negative. It's positive in the fact that we can have a good influence on lots of different people throughout our lives. But it can be negative in that if we fail or disappoint people in some ways, that can have a negative effect on their progress in God as well. So we can get tripped up by the actions of other people. The second thing that can hinder us from finishing our race is that we can get sidetracked. In other words, we can get pushed off course. We are still running, but we're not sticking to the course that the Lord intended for us. Now, there are many ways in which this can happen, but I just want to focus on two. We can get sidetracked into focusing on some issue of teaching rather than simply following Jesus. Paul, writing to the Galatians, in Galatians 5, verse 7, he says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" You were running well, but somebody cut in on you. Somebody pushed you off course. Somebody managed to get you off course. What happened in the church at Galatia was Paul had planted the church there. It was a good church. They were doing well. And then some Christians came down from Jerusalem and said to them, you know, if you really want to be good Christians, you have to become more Jewish. You should get circumcised. You should keep the feasts. You should do all these Jewish things. After all, Jesus was a Jew. So if you want to like Jesus, you should be more Jewish. Now, Paul was very strong and that's rubbish in effect. He said, don't listen to them. That's a load of rubbish. It's taking you away from simply following Christ. You see, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And the reality is that the Christian faith is all about following Jesus and trying to be as like him as possible. Now, we don't do that on our own. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's our aim. We're following Jesus. Yes. And that all the other things are less important. We are following Jesus. And we're going to appear before him one day. We're going to stand before him and give an account. Keep it simple. Don't start adding all sorts of things that are unnecessary. Now that, what happened in the Galatian church happened 2,000 years ago, but it's still happening in the church today. I remember a few years ago in Bethshan, some of you might remember, some of the women, you know, met somebody who said, if you want to be a good Christian, you need to become more Jewish. So they started, some of them started meeting on a Saturday. They started wearing Jewish-type dresses. Some of them changed their name to Old Testament names like Miriam. Yeah. Now, I find that incredible almost when you read Galatians. Yeah. And yet, it's still, people bought into it because it sounded kind of good. And in my view, they were sidetracked. Instead of simply following Jesus and doing their best to live for Jesus, the issue of their spirituality became, how Jewish are you? How Jewish is your outlook and attitude? And Paul says, that's a load of bunk. Effectively, keep to the simple. Don't let anybody sidetrack you, push you off course, and get you following on some kind of tangent of teaching that's not really important. Over the years, I've met others, people who became almost obsessed over things like, you know, the formula for baptism. Should we use in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or is it all right to get baptized in the name of Jesus? You know, people used to argue. People fell out over things like that. Now, honestly, I don't think it makes much difference to the Lord as long as we love the Lord and we get baptized in water. But the Bible says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But people go off on tangents. And, you know, if you don't do it my way, you're not real Christians. And they get obsessed with things that are relatively unimportant. There's lots of sort of tangents that people can get off of. The role of women in the church. How the church is governed. You know, should we have elders and deacons or deacons or what? What way should we do these things? And people get off and start making those issues the big one. Yes. The big one is simply following Jesus. You know, being like Jesus. That's the big issue. I think it's marvelous, but Jesus said to his disciples, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. We sometimes stop there. That's not what he said. He said that you love one another as I have loved you. And it seems to me that Jesus was saying to the disciples, the only commandment that I need to give you is that you love one another as I have loved you. And if you do that, if you get that one right, all the other things will work out. Yeah. Doesn't matter whether you have 10 elders or 2 elders or whatever. Or, you know, if you love one another as I have loved you, you can sort everything else out. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the simple way of looking at the gospel. You see, that's the same for every local church, whether it's a big one or a little one. You know, the most important thing in any local church is that we love one another as Christ loved the church. And how we handle the worship and the songs that we sing, or whether we jump up and down and dance, or whether we're very quiet, those things are not important, really. If we love one another as Christ has loved us, then all the other things will fit in the right place. But sometimes we can get sidetracked by people who come along and push some tangent of doctrine or teaching, or some little verse or something that they've picked up, and they said, this is the most important thing about being a Christian. The most important thing about being a Christian is to be like Jesus. And let the fruit of the Spirit be on your life. That's the most important thing. Now that's an example of being sidetracked by some tangent of teaching. Now, I don't actually think many Christians get sidetracked in that way. Some do, by some tangent of doctrine. But there is another area which has sidetracked many Christians, and that is the pressure of the world round about us. See, in the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about all the different kinds of seeds, and he talked about the seed that was fell among thorns. He said, immediately it grew up. But after a while, the thorns grew up and choked the word. And when Jesus was explaining that to the disciples, he said, it's like the man who hears the word, but after a while, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, deceitfulness of wealth in the NIV, it says, choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Now that is still a very real challenge for us, especially in our Western world, because the God of our world, I believe, the big God, I'm not talking about the Lord, I'm talking about the false, is the God of materialism. And the more successful we become in a material sense of a material way, the more the pressure is to, you know, go for more. That's just the way it is. Paul says, writing to the Romans, he said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you, chase you into that kind of mold. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong in wanting to do well materially and, you know, to get a better job and a nicer home and all that kind of thing. Nothing wrong with that, as long as we make sure that at the same time we make sure that our spiritual life is progressing and growing and developing as well, so that it's kept in its right place. So that we don't allow our race to be sidetracked. And over the years, I've known lots of Christians that were running well for the Lord when they had nought or very little. But then when they became more prosperous, they got better jobs. And I'm not saying nothing wrong with those things. You know, more time pressure, all the kind of things. And the Lord tended to get squeezed out. Not necessarily totally, but it's a sort of doing well materially is like a poison chalice. It's all right, there's nothing wrong with it, but it can become something that can sidetrack us from completing the race, the course that God has marked out for us. As I said, probably more good Christians have become sidetracked in this way in our society than in any other particular way. So be very careful when we become successful in a material way. Just make sure that we keep prospering spiritually as well. Because at the end of the day, when we give an account to the Lord, what we had down here will mean absolutely nothing. It all goes in the box. And there'll be nothing. It doesn't matter. But the treasure that we have laid up in heaven will be waiting for us there. A third factor that can hinder us from completing the course that God has laid out for us is that we can mistake the finishing line. That means we can finish too soon, or in some cases we can keep going in a certain direction when we should have stopped or turned off earlier. But let me explain what I mean by that. In 2011, when I retired from full-time Christian ministry after 38 years as a pastor, I had been looking forward to retirement. In my mind, I was thinking, I'm looking forward to be able to do some of the things that I've always wanted to do, but never had time to do. And I'm sure many of you can relate to that kind of thing. And so I enjoyed, got retired, had a bit of more time in my hand. After a while, I got a little job delivering parcels. I started, first of all, you know, helping out over Christmas. Then they asked me to stay on longer, and eventually they asked me to stay permanently. And I really enjoyed that little job. I did. Because it got me out, it gave me a focus to the day, etc. And it wasn't too strenuous, although at times around Christmas it became quite strenuous. But then in 2017, you know, I picked up this fungal infection in my sinuses, and I ended up in hospital for a number of weeks and until they could find out what was wrong. And as I was there in the hospital, I felt the Lord said to me, your job, parcel, the job delivering parcel has become too important to you. It's taken up too much of your life. I enjoyed doing it, I said. That's what I enjoyed doing. And the extra money we got meant we could go on the kind of holidays we couldn't afford to go on otherwise. So it was all. But I felt the Lord was saying, it's become too important. I want you to leave time, to have time to do the things that I want you to do. You see, it was, for me at least, and I think for most of us, it was a mental thing. You see, in my mind, when I came to the end of, you know, full-time Christian ministry, in my mind, I was thinking to myself, my life's work is finished now. I'm going to do the things that I want to do. That was what I was thinking in my mind. And God was saying, hang on a minute. I didn't say your life was finished. That part of it's finished.
Yes.
That part of it's finished. But I still have other things that I want you to do. And I want you to be free to do them. So I don't want you to be filling all your time with things so that you have no time to do the things that I want you to do. Now, I think that can happen to any of us. We can think we've reached the finishing line when we haven't. To change the metaphor, instead of thinking of life as a race to be run, think of it as a book that's been written. In a book, there are many chapters. There are lots of early chapters. Then for most of us, there's probably a big chapter kind of in the middle. You know, your working life or your married life or whatever it is. There's a chapter that is a long chapter. And when you come to the end of a long chapter, it's easy to think you've reached the end of the book. You haven't. You just reached the end of a chapter. And there's another chapter to come and maybe several more after that. They'll be different, not the same as the one you've just finished. But there's still things that the Lord wants us to do. And we need to just bear that in mind, whatever stage we're at. You see, it can happen at lots of stages. You know, you can have a couple who've served the Lord together for many years, then one of them is taken home to be with the Lord. The other person can think, well, my work's finished now. It's not. That chapter's finished. But there's still other things that the Lord has for us, are different things. And we just need to make sure that we don't think that the book is finished when one chapter is finished. Because until the Lord does take us home, there's always things that he wants us to, not necessarily the kind of things that we've done in the past. And that's especially true as people get older. Because as we get older, physically, we cannot do lots of things that we used to do. We cannot keep the pressure that we had. But we become, you know, in the Old Testament, there was a lot on Indian in Jewish culture still, and a lot to do. The elders, they were respected. In our society, older people are not respected. They're sort of a bit of a nuisance, you know. They're eating up all the pension. But you know, that they are respected not for what they could do, but for their wisdom and for their advice and for their encouragement and all that kind of stuff. That's just as important as running around doing this, that, and the other thing that we might have done in years past. So we mustn't make the mistake of thinking that when we get to the end of one chapter that we've reached the end of the race. We haven't reached the end of the race. We reached the end of a chapter, the end of a section in the race, perhaps, but there is still a race to be completed. Then there's one other scenario that can hinder us from finishing the race well or finishing well the course that God has marked out for us. And it's the scenario when a person keeps on running in a certain direction when they actually should have stopped. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, the race that we're running is a long-distance race, but it's also a relay race. You see, there comes a time for all of us when it's the right time to hand over our baton, what we've been doing, to somebody else, to the next generation. Now, it's not always easy getting that right. Sometimes we can do it too soon, sometimes we do it too late. And some Christians find it very difficult to do at all. When I came to Newcastle in 1973, I got to know a lovely, godly brother who was the pastor of a church in one of the pit villages in County Durham. It was a good church. It wasn't a big church, but it was one of these churches that was bang in the middle of the village and had a good reputation in the village over a number of years. Lots of kids went to Sunday school there, became Christians, went up, moved on and away. And now then, in 1973, the pastor had already been the pastor of that church for 25 years. In the 1990s, when I was part of the leadership team in AOG in the Northeast, we were responsible for encouraging and helping all the churches in the area. And by this time, that church in that village had... The pastor was still the pastor of the church. He was still there, but the congregation had dwindled to about a dozen old folks. And we tried to encourage him to hand over, to retire and hand over to a younger person, when we were happy to find somebody younger to go in, take over the church and sort of help to build it up again. Another church nearby, which was much larger, offered to just do that, said, we'll send some families in and take over the running of the church and we'll build it up again. But this godly man, he was a godly man. He wasn't an ambitious man. He was just a godly brother. He said, oh no, he says, the people want me to stay. And so he stayed. He grew old, the church grew old, he died, the church died. He was still pastor of the church, living in sheltered accommodation in the village. And after he died, the church that had offered to help 20 years earlier did come in and reopen the church and started something again. But the sad thing is, for me, that there was a whole generation of kids grew up in that village that never had a chance to go to Sunday school in that church or to be involved in youth ministries in that church. And they might have gone to other churches because there were other churches. I don't know. But it seems to me that, you know, it would have been so much better for the kingdom if that godly man, and he was a godly man, he wasn't an ambitious, he was just a godly man. If that godly man had seen earlier that it's better for me to hand over the baton now, rather than to keep running, you know, long after he should have done that. And the kingdom suffered. But sometimes people are like that. I think in his case, it was partly because he was married, but he didn't have a family, as far as I know. And, you know, the church became so much part of his life that he just couldn't bear to give it up. You know, it was everything to him. Another story I'll tell you concerns a lady in Ireland, in the town where I come from, in Monaghan. After I left Ireland nearly 50 years ago, 40-something years ago, this lady and her husband, who are part of the Faith Mission, they started a Christian bookshop in the town. And that Christian bookshop became a great blessing to the whole community in the town. It meant that Christians, this was before the internet, it meant that Christians could go and they could buy Christian books and records and all that kind of stuff. And it also became a meeting point where lots of Christians from various different churches would meet in there and chat and talk and have a cup of coffee sometimes. And it was a great blessing. And eventually her husband died. This lady continued running the shop. And you know, nearly 50 years later, she's still running that shop. Only she's old and frail now. She's in her 80s. she cannot get in every day, so she only opens the shop maybe a couple of days of the week. And if you go into the shop, it's like going back 40 years. Nothing has changed in 30 years. It needed to be revamped, updated. You know, there's so much that could have been done. And others tried to encourage her to retire and hand over. And again, there was a young man around who would have been happy to take it over, fine Christian man, and revamp it and modernize it and make it a blessing again. But she couldn't do it, didn't do it. And I think, as far as I know, I haven't been over in the last year, she's still there and will be until she dies, I believe. Now, these are godly people, not bad people, godly people. But again, she was married, no children. The shop became everything. It was her whole life, her whole routine. So to stop meant that, you know, she would feel, well, what am I going? God would have had, she could have still exercised a good godly ministry of encouragement and all that around lots of, because people respected her around the in the community and around the churches, but she couldn't let go. You know, people used to use the expression, I've heard it, I'm sure you've heard it too, people saying, you know, I want to die in harness. Now, there's a lot of good things to be said about that. It's a good hope to have, but there's not much point in dying in a harness if the horse is already dead or nearly dead. You know, it's better to hand over, and because when we hand over to somebody else, it's not the end of our race, it's just the end of another chapter. And then we can move on to perhaps the final chapter that God has for us of the things that he wants us to do. So running the race that God has marked out for us. Going back to what we said at the beginning, Paul, it just comes to my mind, it's not really to do with the message, but Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, that word in the Greek was a word that was used in three ways, departure. It was a word that was used in the agricultural community because it referred to the unyoking of an oxen or the unharnessing of a horse. It was the time of loosing and letting go. It was also a sailor's word that they used to describe the unmooring of a boat when the boat was untied and it sailed off. That was the word that they used, this word departure. I've forgotten what it is in the Greek. And it was also a word that was used in military terms to describe the striking of camp. You know, when the soldiers got up in the morning, they would march, they would pitch overnight, then in the morning they would get up, take up the tent, pack it all together and move on. So the time of my depart, Paul was saying, in fact, the time is coming when I'm going to unmoor my boat, I'm going to take off the harness, and I'm going to go home. But he was able to say, I'm doing that because I have finished the course. I'm not doing it too early. I've finished the course, and I'm happy to take off the harness now and go home to be with the Lord. And may the Lord help us all to be able to do that whenever our time comes. Amen.